People have just been kind of drifting in, so I'm glad that I thought maybe a lot of people were sick and couldn't make it tonight, but I'm glad that some came in a little late. Better late than never, I guess. And I want to thank you, Pastor, because any time I prepare a message, I'm thinking, man, this is a lot of work. So we truly have to be thankful, and we're blessed to have someone that not just is up here on Wednesdays and Sundays to teach us the Word of God, but you know, the quality of it is hard to find. We know there's other good men teaching the Word of God because we hear them on Grace Global Radio and stuff like that, but we're blessed to have such a person to be our pastor. So I just, you know, as I study, I'm like, who am I to be standing up here in this pulpit? So with that in mind, I just want to start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the written word of God. We thank you that we have free access to it in this country. We thank you for this place to meet this evening. And as I teach, I pray that you would use what I've studied to bring glory and honor to you, and that we would be thankful for Proverbs 22:2. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To start out with, as you know, our memory verse is Proverbs 22:2, and on your handout, I got to make sure I get this thing working here. Okay, got it. So on your handout there, before we look at the memory verse, there's a definition for what a proverb is. It says, a proverb denotes a simple, self-evident truth expressed in a short, pointed sentence designed to arrest attention, awaken responsive thought, and remain fixed in memory. So, our memory verse, Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is maker of them all. Solomon, the richest man in the world, wrote this some 3,000 years ago, and he certainly knew what it was like to be rich, and he also knew that there were poor. In Proverbs 22:7, he said, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So 3,000 years ago, there were rich and poor people. 3,000 years later, there's people that are rich and poor, and nothing's really changed when it comes to that fact. I have three goals or purposes of this message, and they are that we would have the right mental attitude towards being rich, that we'd have the right mental attitude towards being poor, and that we'd have the right mental attitude towards the Lord. If I asked you to raise your hands tonight, if you're rich, would you raise your hands? If I asked you if you're poor, would you raise your hand? If you're like me, if I asked myself that question, I'd say, well, I'm not really poor and I'm not really rich, so guess what? I think all of us are middle-class Americans. And just because it mentions the rich and the poor doesn't mean that there isn't something that we can learn from this verse, because there is application for us. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. You know, the fact is, according to the Word of God, God does make some people rich, and he makes some people poor. And then he makes a lot of us in the middle class here in America, which we can be thankful for. Because at any moment, if the Lord chose to make us rich or to make us poor, he could do that. It could happen overnight. I think most of us would rather have that happen than be rich overnight than poor, but it could go either way. So since the verse talks about the rich, the poor, and the Lord, let's start with talking about the rich. Webster's dictionary defines rich as having abundant possessions, especially material wealth. And that's kind of a relative term, because people in third world countries would look at us middle class Americans here as being rich. But when you think of Webster's dictionary having abundant possessions, you know, middle class, we do have an abundant of possessions. So in that sense, we are rich. But when we think of rich, I think we usually think of people such as Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, I read that he has $131 billion. Or maybe we think of a guy like this that has money to burn. Well, a man that I thought about was John D. Rockefeller. And really, I thought the Rockefellers, like, you know, they're some of them rich people that are richer than they need to be. My judging wrongly, I think. But he was born, if I remember right, in 1837 and became the wealthiest American ever, from what I read, in the 1800s and lived into the 1900s. He lived actually to be close to 98 years old. But at one point in his life, he was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And he said, just one more dollar. And he was so rich, I read that he makes men like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett look like paupers. So you can imagine how extremely rich he was. So did Rockefeller really need just one more dollar to be happy? Can we criticize him for saying that? You know, that was my first response, was to criticize him. But I don't think we should, because when we think about it, how many of us have thought or might think, if I had just one more dollar, then I would be happy? You know, in one of Pastor's recent messages, I think it was a couple Sundays ago, I don't remember if it was Sunday or Wednesday, but he said, people are so good at passing judgment when they don't have all the facts, and how true that is. I would have to hang my head in shame to think of the times that I've judged somebody only to find out that I didn't have all the facts, and like, why did I even open my mouth? Because my first thought when I heard that Rockefeller had said one more dollar would make him happy was, I thought, well, you greedy man. But maybe it wasn't greed at all. Why do I say that? Because we don't know at what stage in his life he said this. Maybe it was at this stage where he was struggling to make ends meet and he thought, if I could just have one more dollar, I'd be happy. Something like maybe some of us would think. But then I read and more about him and I realized that after time went on, he had a change of mind. He says, I have made many millions, but they had brought me no happiness. So on your handout, there's a principle to remember, money can't buy happiness. I read a little bit about John, and his dad, from what I can understand, probably wasn't a believer. He set a lot of poor examples for John, but on the other hand, his mother was a God-fearing mother. She, what I read, was a believer. She was actively involved in a Baptist church. And she took young John to church, and one of the things she taught John at a young age was to put a few of his pennies in the offering plate or the collection basket as it was passed. Now, a few pennies, you know, if I saw a few pennies laying on the ground, or most of us, would we even bother to pick them up? You know, I mean, it's just hardly worth it. And especially if you get a little older, that just gets a lot harder to bend over. So, I mean, I might go for a buck, but I don't know about three pennies. But actually back then, a few pennies, and it was his money that his mom was having him put in. I'm trying to figure out what would a few pennies buy. Well, I read that, and it depends what you read, but approximately 1908, thereabouts, when Hershey company made their first Hershey candy bar, it sold for 2 cents. So when John was a young boy, this would have been 50-some years before the Hershey candy bar was made. I did read he liked eating candy. He could have probably bought at least 2 candy bars with those few pennies, but his mother had taught him to take some of his money and not use it to satisfy, you know, young boy's needs, but to be willing to give some to the church. So she trained him at an early age in regards to money. And in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So with that training that John had, he said, I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I'd not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Now, we don't believe in tithing here. That's the old principle, or Old Testament law. We believe in grace-giving principle. But his mother had taught him to give at a young age. And it made me think, and maybe parents here do this, do have their children go to their piggy bank or whatever and get money from it, and then when they, you know, put it in a Sunday school offering, it's their money that they're putting in and not just mom and dad's. But if you aren't, you might have a discussion with your young children. It's not really the amount at that young age, but it's the principle that you're instilling in them to give back some of the money that they have been given. And hopefully as they get older and maybe even start attending service in here, or even older than that, they get out on their own and they're part of a church, this church or wherever the Lord would have them, that they would have instilled with them that principle of giving to support a ministry that they're involved in. Acts 20 verse 35b says, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." And John, being a rich man, socialized with probably millionaires and billionaires, and through that experience of hanging out with those people, this is what he said: "Who is the poorest man in the world? I tell you, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." And Proverbs 13:7a says, "There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing." And John learned that. So true wealth is found in our relationships with Christ and with others. Principle to remember: true wealth is measured by relationships, not by dollars. Another quote from John D. Rockefeller reflects the proper attitude he had and that we should have towards money. He says, "God gave me my money. I believe the power to make money is a gift from God to be developed and used to the best of our ability for the good of mankind." Principle to remember: it's God's money, and we're just managers of it. It makes it a whole lot easier to let go of it when it comes to giving or helping somebody else out with it, instead of thinking I have to hang on to it. Look at it as God's money. You know, pastor's been teaching in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 7 he mentioned how a godly parent can have a positive influence upon the children and the benefit they can have. And I think that because of John's godly mother, he was influenced not just in the principle of giving money, but the understanding of the importance of the Word of God. This is a quote from him. He says, "And we are never too old to study the Bible. Each time the lessons are studied comes some new meaning, some new thought, which will make us better." I had more quotes I could give, but I'm not going to have them. But one of his quotes was my rewording of it, or paraphrasing. He says, "The best thing in the world is having Christian fellowship." And then I read that he actually did weekly Bible studies. So this was a man that had been taught at a young age the principle of giving, and he'd been taught about the importance of the Word of God. So with that being said, let's look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, because that has something to do with being rich and poor. I have it on PowerPoint here. You can look in your own Bibles if you'd like. But the context of James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, deals with trials. In chapter 1, it says that as believers, we are to consider it all joy when we encounter or fall into various trials. And the only way we can do that is if we understand, we consider, we take time to understand that God has a purpose for trials in our lives, and it's for our spiritual growth and to help strengthen our faith and give us endurance as we live the Christian life. Chapter, or verses 5 through 8 in James chapter 1 tells us that faith, if we're in a trial, that we need to ask for wisdom, because when our backs are against the wall and we've been able to handle life until that trial comes along. But when we have a trial, God just wants us to go to him and talk to him and ask him for wisdom. And we have to ask in faith without any doubting. So now verses 9 through 11 in that trials context, he goes on to talk about trials that we can encounter as believers. 9 through 11, it says, "Let the lowly brother," that's a believer, "glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also away in his pursuits. So the first trial here, thumbs quicker than my eyes, first trial here is talking about a lowly brother or one that's materially poor. And he's contrasted to a rich believer. The first trial is being a poor or lowly brother, as the verse says, and the second trial that a person, a believer, can face is being rich, and that's having an abundance of money or more than we need. J. Vernon McGee said, "For the poor believer, poverty is a test. For the rich believer, prosperity is a test." Sometimes I like to say, "I'd like to have that that test," but it is a test. And when I studied this message, the more I thought about it and the more involved I got, my conclusion was, I like middle class. And why do I say that? Well, because for the poor and the rich, they both have a tendency to be thinking about money. Their lives revolve around money. The poor doesn't have enough money and needs more. And the rich wants more money than he needs. If God allows a trial and you're tested so that you have a lack of money or perhaps even to the point of poverty, how are you going to respond? Will you respond with divine viewpoint, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance and it's designed to help you grow spiritually? Will you faith rest in a promise like Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that all things," and that includes tests of financial poverty or prosperity that can bring all sorts of problems, that these things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Will I have divine viewpoints so that we can have the proper mental attitude so that when we find ourselves in this test, we can genuinely say from our hearts, "Thank you, Lord. I don't understand it all, but thank you, Lord, because you know I need this test." Or when tested by a trial and you have a lack of money, and are you going to have human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint? And instead of trusting the Lord and being thankful, are you going to worry excessively and become stressed out? This passage is written to believers, but obviously unbelievers can have trials regarding poverty or prosperity. But unlike the unbeliever, the believer has something to boast about when he's in this test. It says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." The word glory here means to boast. The ESV says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Trying to keep up with my... So what does exaltation... excuse me for one moment here. Something happened. Okay, I got it. So the materially poor, this is Thomas Constable. He says the materially poor or humble or lowly brother or believer should derive joy from focusing their thinking on their spiritual riches. That's their high position. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So a principle to remember is true wealth is found in Christ, not in the world. So now let's look at the rich believer in verses 10 through 11. It says, "But the rich believer is to glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers through the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits." In verse 10, the rich man is commanded to glory in his humiliation. So the word glory, what does it mean to glory in his humiliation? Glory means to boast or take pride. Humiliation, in this context, is referring to referring to material or significant financial losses. so that they're kind of devastating. See, the rich have a tendency to find their security in their wealth. And it's not until, and again, rich, I mean, we have an abundant possession, so if you're in a position where you don't have enough to meet the basic needs, then, you know, maybe you're not in poverty, but you're backed into a corner where you're kind of looking to the Lord for help instead of trusting in your, finding your security in the possessions that you have. You know, if God allows a financial downfall, it might be to have you take your eyes off your temporal material riches and remember your true eternal riches are in Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, if God tests me with a financial downfall, how will I respond? Will I respond with a godly perspective and with divine viewpoint and trust the Lord? You know, will I be able to glory, that means to boast, that I've lost some of my wealth, not because we enjoy struggling financially, but because we know that God has a purpose for it, and that's for our spiritual growth. And that no matter how much we lose materially, we still have all of our riches in Christ, which can never be lost. Or if you suddenly find you're lacking your financial means, and you're like, what am I going to do? Are you going to respond with human viewpoint and forget, you know, all the riches and all the blessings we have in Christ? And are you going to become focused on your trial and become angry, perhaps, and overwhelmed with anxiety or whatever way it might make you think? Verse 11 of James chapter 1 says, "For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it's with... then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits." In other words, here today, gone tomorrow. So what is the proper mental attitude we should have towards our wealth? We need to remember that our material wealth and riches are temporary, that they will pass away. And that our true riches in Christ are eternal. So, principle to remember, both the rich and poor have equal spiritual riches in Christ. You know, we've talked about the rich and the poor. Now let's talk a little bit about the Lord. Because Proverbs 22:2 says, "The Lord is the maker of the rich and the poor." And when we think of the Lord in this verse or anywhere in the Bible, it's referring to the God of the Bible. He's the creator of all things, and he is sovereign over all of his creation. And since the Lord is sovereign, he can do as he pleases. He can make you rich, he can make you poor, if he chooses to do so, or he may choose to leave you in the middle class. I stated at the beginning of the message three goals for this message were to have the right attitude towards the rich. So, number one, to have the right mental attitude towards the rich, we want to remember, don't focus on getting rich. If you're focusing on getting rich, you're focusing on the wrong thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Secondly, to have the right mental attitude towards being poor, principle to remember about being poor, don't focus on being poor. And I'm not, again, poor is kind of a relative term. If you're in a position financially where that's where your focus is, how am I going to make ends meet? That's not what you want to be focusing on. Sure, you need to be concerned about it, but it shouldn't be all-consuming and controlling you. But you should set your mind on things above and your riches in Christ. Number three, to have the right mental attitude towards the Lord. Don't forget to thank the Lord for making you rich or poor or middle class, because regardless of your material wealth, you are rich in Christ. And a truth to remember, a verse to keep in mind, 1 Timothy 6:7 through 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So those are some thoughts that I had regarding our being rich or poor, but we really want to remember that our true wealth is found in Christ. Thanks for listening. Merry Christmas, and let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for the sovereign God that you are, and help us to thank you for our salvation, and thank you for where you have us at in life as far as whether we're rich, poor, or middle class, but that we just keep our eyes fixed upon you. We just thank you for this Christmas season and for the reason we celebrate it. And may we share the good news message of the gospel with family members if you open that door of opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.